beauty of biblical Christianity is that Jesus Christ actually takes up residence within us.
That was Dr. Doug McLaughlin, our speaker on Living Redemptively, a daily program featuring messages from God's Word designed to help you have an authentic walk with the living God. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, and has also served as a Bible college and seminary professor, and has traveled around the world speaking at pastors and educators conferences. We invite you to join us now as Dr. Doug McLaughlin shares today's lesson.
Our subject is the potential for authentic Christianity. And it's based on these two tremendous verses here, right in the heart of Philippians, the second chapter. The second chapter of Philippians is a tremendous chapter in the Bible. It's worth parking alongside of for some time and living in throughout all the days of our lives. There's tremendous principles contained in the second chapter of Philippians. Really, what is being described in Philippians chapter 2 is New Testament Christianity in its most basic form. If I were to give an outline of the overall material in Philippians chapter 2, I would say that in verses 1 to 4, you have the essence of New Testament Christianity. Particularly in verses 3 and 4, where you have a very selfless spirit exhibited. You have the essence of New Testament Christianity, Philippians 2, 1 to 4. And then in verses 5 to 11, you have the example of New Testament Christianity. And you have a beautiful portrait there of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're taught in the scriptures there, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let your attitude to life be that of Christ Jesus himself. And then that attitude is unfolded for us in verses 5 to 11 of Philippians chapter 2. And so there we have the example, the mighty example of New Testament Christianity. And then in verses 12 to 16 of Philippians, the second chapter, we have what I would call the exhortation to New Testament Christianity, which we are exhorted as God's people to follow Christ's example. We have the potential for authentic Christianity given verses 12 and 13. We're to work out. That's something for us to do. We're to work out our own salvation because God is at work in us. Verse 13, that's the potential for authentic Christianity. We have in verse 14, the prohibitives to authentic Christianity. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Isn't it interesting that a simple little seemingly extraneous sentence or statement like that would be inserted right into the middle of this very rich theological narrative? Do all things without grumbling and quarreling is the idea, without murmurings and disputings, because these are prohibitives to authentic Christianity. At the moment that we do those things, we may be Christians, but we are projecting an image of Christianity that is inauthentic, that is ingenuine, that is artificial. And then in verses 15 and 16, Paul gives the purpose of authentic Christianity. The very last section of the second chapter of Philippians, verses 17 all the way down through verse 30, gives to us the expression of New Testament Christianity in the sphere of humanity. There are three men that are outlined there for us. One is Paul, who is triumphant in sacrifice. The second is Timothy, who is triumphant in his service. And the last is Epaphroditus, who is triumphant in sickness. The whole body of material in the second chapter of Philippians is a powerful analysis of what it means to really be a Christian and conveys to us the essence of New Testament Christianity, particularly that beautiful section which gives us the example of our Savior in verses 5 to 11. Few things are harder to put up with, said a cynical Mark Twain, than the annoyance of a good example. And that's exactly what we have in Philippians, the second chapter, a good example. Perhaps the most annoying thing about a good example is its inability to achieve in others what it is capable of achieving in itself. We admire a good example. Admiration is a powerful and a wonderful thing. But admiration for a person, while it may inspire us, can never enable us unless our example, unless that person, that being, that concept, that idea that we admire can somehow gain entrance into our lives and enter our lives and share with us his skills, there is no possibility that we can ever achieve what our example has achieved. It takes much more than an example on the outside, and it's good to have an example. And every one of us should be an example of Christian living, of godly living to those around us. But it takes much more than an example on the outside.
It takes a powerful, dynamic supply of energy on the inside if we're to become all that God intends for us to be, if we're to be the authentic Christians that Paul describes for us here in Philippians, the second chapter. Now, Paul has just presented, as I've mentioned, Jesus Christ as our great example. And that is given in verses 5 to 11. If we had time to unfold that, there's some beautiful ideas there. In fact, there are three characteristics of that example. We see that one, our Lord Jesus Christ is selfless. He emptied himself. He made himself of no reputation. Two, he is a servant. He took on himself the form of a servant. And three, he is sacrificial. He laid aside his life. He yielded up his life and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. So we have a beautiful example there of what it means to be essentially a Christian in verses 5 to 11. We read that example. We hear it preached. We concur with it. It inspires us. It motivates us. We admire it. But the question comes, how in the world can we ever emulate it? How can we practice it? How can we become like Jesus? That is the very beautiful dimension of the Christian experience. The beauty of biblical Christianity is that Jesus Christ actually takes up residence within us. Our great example inhabits us and gives to us energy, gives to us power to become like he was. So Paul says in the New Testament, Galatians 2 and verse 20, Christ liveth in me. Our example takes up residence within us. Galatians 2:20, Christ liveth in me. Paul said to the Colossians, here's a marvelous truth. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and I will sup with him. I will enrich him. And he with me, Revelation 3 and verse 20. The beauty of biblical Christianity is that God gives himself to us, and he takes up residence within us. And he gives us then the ability to realize our potential as authentic instead of artificial Christians. May I suggest that every person listening to my voice over this radio station should possess a burning desire and a driving compulsion to realize the full potential that God has placed within him. And it is a sad commentary on modern Christendom that this simply is not the case. Many of us have a very thin veneer of Christianity, just enough of it to make us respectable, but not enough to make us uncomfortable. The great curse of our age is nominal Christianity. For many people, their view of Christianity is that it is a great soft cushion that will be forced into whatever mold is convenient at the moment. And that is not at all what God intended when he sent his son to make us his children. He meant that there would be a depth and a character and a strength and a conviction that would attach itself to the kind of Christianity that is pleasing to him. So every one of us should have a burning desire and a driving compulsion to be all that God intended for us to be, to realize that potential, to be authentic Christians. That potential which God has placed within us. And I want you to notice with me in verses 12 and 13 of Philippians chapter 2, two facets of responsibility in this connection. There's something for you to do. There's something for me to do. I call it a human element. That's verse 12. And then there's something for God to do. There's something I cannot do, something I must totally depend upon him for. Some things I cannot do. There's something for him to do. I call that a heavenly element. And that's in verse 13. First, there is a human element, a facet of responsibility that I must assume myself. And then I must trust in the God who is at work in me, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now let's look at these for just a moment. First of all, there is a human element in verse 12. Do you notice that latter part of that verse where Paul says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling? Now what does that mean? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. As I look at that little phrase, it's just filled with meaning to me. In fact, I see two basic ideas that kind of emerge or rise out of that phrase. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. The first thing I see is that authentic Christians have the right activity. Genuine Christians have the right activity. They are working out their own salvation. The second thing that I see is that authentic Christians have the right attitude. They work out their own salvation with fear and trembling. I'll expand that Now, what does it mean to work out your own salvation, to be engaged in the right activity? You have to ask yourself, could you say, Pastor McLaughlin, at this moment, by the grace of God, and each day throughout the week, I'm working out my own salvation with fear and trembling. I'm engaged in that right activity. And by the grace of God, as a result of that process, as I depend upon the Holy Spirit who dwells within me, I am becoming what God intended for me to become, an authentic Christian who is being conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. We say, well, now, Pastor, I'm not even sure if I know exactly what that means. What does it mean to work out your own salvation, to engage in this activity? Well, it means two things to me. You may want to jot them down. The first thing it means to me is that we are to do something practical. Work out. I'll explain that word in just a moment. We're to do something practical. And then the second thing it means to me is that we're to do something personal. Work out your own salvation, not somebody else's. All too often as Christians, we're preoccupied either with the good things in another man's life that we wish we had that we don't have, or the deficiencies in another man's life that we wish he didn't have that we want to point out and criticize him for. All too often, we're preoccupied with another man's salvation and not working out our own salvation. So one, he says, do something practical. Work it out. Two, do something personal. Work out your own, not somebody else's. Work out your own salvation. Now, you know, it's significant here, first of all, under this idea of do something practical, work out your own salvation. It's significant that Paul does not say here, work for your salvation. We read in the scripture, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You can never work for your salvation. You can never achieve salvation. It's always a gift of God received by faith. If you don't have that salvation, it would be our deep burden that you would understand the devastating lostness that at this moment characterizes you apart from God, and that you would see your way clear to come to Christ and receive Him as your own Lord and Savior. But you can never work for your salvation. He says, do not work for it, but work it out. You cannot work out what has not first been worked in by God's grace. Not by works of righteousness, Titus 3:5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, the scripture says. So Paul is not here talking about justification, how to be declared righteous, how to be saved. He's talking here about this process of moral ripening that we call sanctification, that process by which we progressively become conformed to the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. Work out, in this sense, your own salvation. God is extremely interested in this whole process of bringing out on the outside all of those rich resources and possibilities and potential that He placed in us on the inside when we received the Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit of the living God was imparted to us, and He took up residence within us, and our bodies became His temple. We are depositories of God. God lives in us, and with Him comes many rich resources and infinite potential. And so God is very interested in this process of bringing out on the outside so that others can see and so that His name will be glorified, bringing out on the outside what He placed in us on the inside when He came to live within us, when we accepted Him as our personal Lord and Savior.
Thank you for listening to today's edition of Living Redemptively with Dr. Doug McLaughlin. Dr. McLaughlin served as the senior pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. For more information on Fourth Baptist, visit their website at fourthbaptist.org. That's fourthbaptist.org. Living Redemptively is produced in partnership with Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. If you'd like to receive a copy of all the messages in this series, or if you have any questions about what you've heard, we invite you to contact Living Redemptively at P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam, 96921. That's P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam, 96921. Or call area code 671-477-6341, extension 360. That's area code 671-477-6341, extension 360. You can also download this program in a daily podcast. Learn more at hbcguam.net. That's hbcguam.net. Finally, if you'd like to email Living Redemptively, send email to khmg@hbcguam.net. Thank you for listening today, and be sure to tune in for the next edition of Living Redemptively, helping you to live an authentic Christian life.